Our second scripture lesson will sound familiar to those of you who have been attending the adult Sunday school class lately, or not just lately, perhaps a few months ago. This is from Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I think I mentioned it in the children's sermon that I was blessed to grow up in a community where I was well known, and I had a lot of relatives everywhere I went. Now, that has good things about it, and it also has negative things. I couldn't get away with anything when I was a youngster, and I'd have to go over 100 miles away from my house in order to be able to do that. To get away with anything, because my ancestors settled in a certain area in western Pennsylvania, and they spread out from there over like a 100-mile radius, and they intermarried, and I didn't even know who all my relatives were until if I was in a neighboring town and I did something that was not right, then I would hear about it, because as soon as I got home, the telephone would have beat me, and someone would have said, "Oh, I saw your son doing such and such or so and so," and so couldn't get away with a thing. But at the same time, I had multiple situations in my life as a youngster. I can remember one particular incident. One of my first cars as a teenager was a Nash Metropolitan. I don't know how many in here know what a Nash Metropolitan is. it was a small car that was popular in the United States before Volkswagens were imported, and it was a little top heavy. Of course, I didn't know that, and I thought it was the neatest little jitney, and I could run around on it. Well, it was a snowy day, and I took my friend for a ride, and we were doing something, and that little top-heavy car flipped over and rolled over an embankment and into a plowed field. And I'm thinking to myself, if I have to call my father and tell him that I flipped my car into a ditch, it's not going to go well. And lo and behold, along came my cousin driving his tractor. And luckily, this is a small car. He just hooked his tractor to it, flipped it over, and I drove it right out, and no problem. And if I took it to the car wash and washed off the mud, nobody'd ever know what had happened. So it's nice to have a kinsman nearby who can help you. And that's my segue into this idea of the kinsman redeemer. It's only found in Ruth, in the book of Ruth. But it is so relevant, because Ruth, as I promised we would get into the end of the story, Ruth, it becomes a part of Jesus' ancestry, his earthly ancestry. So let's get to this. Pretty soon we're going to be celebrating Advent, and a part of that celebration is we're going to celebrate Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And because Jesus is the Son of God who took on flesh, and he did become one of us, a kinsman, if you will. Since Jesus was with God from the beginning of creation, we know that Jesus, as the Son of God, was also our Creator. Our Creator became the created. He became one of us, so we can call him our kinsman. And what does a kinsman redeemer do? Well, let's look at the story of Ruth. When we left the story last week, Naomi and her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, found themselves in a precarious situation. They were widows in the land of Moab. Jews who had come there because of a great famine in the land. But in those days, in the nation of Israel, women could not own or inherit property. These women, widowed, were cast out. Without a male heir, Naomi was left with nothing except two daughter-in-laws to feed. And she couldn't support them. So she tried to get the younger women to go back to their Moabite families. Perhaps they could salvage the life that had left to them. Orpah left. She did go back to her families. But we remember what Ruth said. Ruth said, "Whither thou goest, I will go." And you remember the rest of the story. We admired Ruth's commitment and loyalty. But without husbands, without a male, they were adrift in the world. Unless a male relative would step up and become their kinsman redeemer. So Naomi and Ruth returned to Bethlehem. And we joined that story this morning there, and Naomi has hatched a plan to secure a kinsman redeemer for herself and for Ruth. Naomi told Ruth how to move the plan forward. Ruth followed her mother-in-law's advice. She perfumed and adorned herself with the finest clothing. She hid herself in Boaz's threshing house until he had feasted and drunk, and once he fell asleep, she positioned herself at his feet. Now, this sounds a little bold even by today's standards, doesn't it? But maybe it's justified. Boaz woke and startled, and he questioned Ruth as to who she is. And she gave him her identity. And she didn't beat around the bush at all. She announced her mission. She proposed marriage to Boaz. Now, you talk about progressive. She proposed marriage to Boaz, and she requested that he fulfill that role as the kinsman redeemer. Now, where does this idea come from, the kinsman redeemer idea? Well, it's found in Leviticus 25. And it states that if an Israelite man dies and he fails to leave behind a son, the brother of the deceased man is commanded to take the widow as his wife and redeem both the land of his brother and also to provide a son to carry on the deceased father's name. Now, this is the position that Boaz is allegedly to fill, as Naomi has named him, and it is now then his responsibility that Ruth pleads for him to take up. Now, being a godly man, Boaz graciously receives Ruth's offer. But then he tells her he's not the nearest kinsman. However, he promised that as soon as the morning broke, he would look into it and try to work things out. Additionally, he gave Ruth 6 measures of barley. And through a series of events, the door opened for Boaz to fulfill his position as a kinsman redeemer. With great compassion and loving kindness, Boaz rose to the occasion. He took on the task of becoming the kinsman redeemer. Now, this outcome was only accomplished through many different aspects of faithfulness. First, we have Boaz's righteous response. We have Ruth's obedience to her mother-in-law, her devotion to her mother-in-law, her faithfulness, if you will. Through his actions, through Boaz's actions, he was a type of Christ, a forerunner, if you will, of Christ. His person and his character illustrate the incredible love that Christ possesses for his people, as well as the great measures that he's willing to take to redeem his bride. Now remember, who is Christ's bride? We are. We are Ruth, in the way this story plays out. Ruth arrived at Boaz's bed empty-handed and humble. We come to Christ empty. Empty-handed. We have no righteousness. We have no goodness to present before Christ. We've been talking in Sunday school about the tulip, the total depravity. That if we come before Christ, we come before him tainted by sin. And as Ruth came to Boaz's bed, bold as she was, God calls upon us to be bold also, to claim the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, to lay at his feet, humble and contrite. He will not reject us. He tells us many times in the Gospels, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Just as Boaz treated Ruth with respect and kindness, Christ treats us, each and every one of us, with kindness and respect. Yes, we've been disgraced by the sin that we've received and the sins that we have performed in our lives. But he does not reject us. He does not turn his back on us. I will never leave you nor forsake you, he says. Think about Ruth. Nothing to commend her. The old hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. Ruth was disgraced by her position, being a widow. She was despised for being a Moabite. Yet somehow, in God's wondrous pleasure, and through the grace of Jesus Christ, she is lifted up. And God, Boaz, viewed her as a worthy woman, the same way that Jesus looks at us. Though we were sinners, yet he loves us. Ruth comes from a family that has turned their backs on the Lord. The Lord turns his face toward Ruth and revealed himself to her through Boaz. So yes, Boaz foreshadows Christ. Christ is the ultimate kinsman redeemer who will redeem his own bride, his church, for himself. There's more to it, though. There was always more. Boaz not only took Ruth as a wife, but he also fulfilled the Levirate law by producing a son to carry on Elimelech's family name. We see Ruth's need fulfilled, which reads, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. But this wasn't merely a son. This was a special son who would preserve the royal line, from which not only the great King David would descend, but most importantly, through whom would descend the greatest king, King Jesus. The book of Hebrews, the passage from Hebrews that I read, reminds us that Jesus became our high priest, the one who carried our sins into the Holy of Holies, not in the Jerusalem temple as the regular priests, but in the temple in heaven itself. This is why one of the things that we're really going to enjoy, that I really enjoy every Christmas, is the Messiah. It's why Handel so brilliantly expressed in music what's happening, how Christ claims us, how he becomes our kinsman redeemer. You know, in the Messiah it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given," straight out of Isaiah. "And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. He will save his people from his sins." That's what the name Jesus means. It was this son who would redeem his elect, who would be the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Through Boaz, the redeemed line of Elimelech, Jesus would come to redeem all the people of God. Ruth became a great-grandmother. It was to him that Boaz pointed. It was the person and work of Christ, kinsman, redeemer. So who is your kin? Who is your kin? Who in your life is looking for redemption? Is looking for a hand to lift them up? Looking for a way of salvation? We who belong to the kinsman redeemer can ourselves become kinsman redeemers. We can reach out, we can touch, we can convert, we can nurture and build faith. We can contribute. Next week we're going to celebrate the contributions, and we're going to elect those who choose to contribute of their time and energies as well. We can act as a kinsman redeemer in our own lives, in our own communities, in our own church. To God be the glory. Amen.